Let us continue in prayer. While we wait quietly, Lord Jesus, do not tarry, but come. Come quickly. Meet us in the midst of our struggles, our difficulties, our trouble, our pain. Bring us joy in the morning. And in the meantime, let us rejoice in the fact that you have come to save us and to make life eternal for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us hear your word. Amen. A man had spent most of his winter anticipating and waiting impatiently for the coming of spring. It was delayed, frustrated, and looking more forward each day for that special day when he can break open the doors. With the arrival of that first warm, sunny day, he threw open the storm doors, stepped out into his patio deck, took a deep breath of the clean and fresh air, listened to the singing birds, and noted the wonderful growth of young green sprouts. Delighted more than all else with the sweet aroma of the fresh air, he knocked on the kitchen window, invited his wife to come out and enjoy the moment with him. She came out and he said, "Take a deep breath of that wonderful scent of fresh air." She stood there quietly for a moment with him and mused, finally nudged him and brought him back down to reality, pointing to the vent of the dryer, which was right below his feet, and said, "What you are smelling is fabric softener." The joy of the Lord is more than fresh air. The joy of the Lord is more than we can produce and manufacture. The joy of the Lord, in fact, cannot be manufactured by us as human beings at all. This psalm teaches us clearly that joy only comes by God's good intervention. It cannot be created by human beings who want it to happen. Only God brings joy. I personally have a long-term ambivalent relationship with joy. It could be part of my Pentecostal hyped background. It could be a part of my Presbyterian stoicism. But I get a little nervous when I'm around really joyous people. I'm not sure they're in touch with reality. I get nervous around people who act joyous, who seem joyous, all of the time. I believe that we should resist religious leaders who want us to express the joy of the Lord on command and on demand. You should be joyous today. I don't think that's what this psalm says. I want to put an end to a false sense of joy ecstaticism. I want to call us out of our feigned reverie and call us back into a place where we look squarely in the eyes of the truth of the way life is and see that joy only comes by God's good grace in the midst of our trouble. Real people in touch with reality know that only God can bring about joy. I wonder about joy. I wonder what the essence of the feeling really is. I thought I had joy when I was watching my two daughters play sports. I thought I had joy when I saw my daughter Tanya at the middle of the net when she was quick set, not swing with her right hand normally, but do a quick shot with her left hand, suddenly caught the other team completely off guard and nailed it. Oh, I had joy at that moment. Well, maybe happiness. Or my other daughter, Tamara, who really struggled with what it meant to run and had a coach that would carefully teach her how to run. And when she had finally learned, she was one of the fastest people on the field. And I had joy, particularly when she was carrying that big field hockey stick, this nice kid who would take no intimidation from the tough opposition. There was something about my innocent daughter with a big stick that made me nervous, too. Feelings of joy? Well, not at the level that this psalm is addressing. Joy on earth is occasional, according to the psalmist. It is not a regular happening. It is not a normal part of life. Set off by occasions that follow the toughest moments, Long winters of discontent, extended extremities of difficulty, prolonged periods of growing peril, sustained seasons of dissatisfaction. Joy comes after the tough times. In fact, the intensity of joy is made manifest by the tremendous intensity of the depth of the pain. Joy comes with the breakthrough that God says, enough of this, I'm going to bring this to an end, I'm going to restore the fortunes of these people. Rejoicing comes as an act of remembering the times of joy. Rejoicing is not something where we manufacture joy. Rejoicing is that spiritual discipline from the ancient time of remembering that God has intervened in the past and has brought past moments of joy to the people who have been dependent upon God's intervention. So only God can bring about the joy that we have, but we can practice the disciplines of rejoicing. And that's one of the reasons we gather and worship and we sing Christmas carols. We celebrate life together because these are acts of rejoicing and remembering. But we do not make the assumption here that you must come with joy in your hearts. In fact, you may be in the middle of rejoicing and decide that you don't have any joy at all. In fact, some people can come to worship and exist in relationships around us who have never had any experience of joy in their life. How do they discover joy and remember it if they have nothing to call back to their attention? Well, one of the important patterns of being together with others is that others note the joy. Others note the pattern of rejoicing, and they can lean into us when we celebrate and we rejoice. You are doing a wonderful therapeutic thing when you gather and sing Christmas carols for people who have no history of joy. Because they can listen to what you have to say, and they can be impressed with your relationship of experience of joy with the living God, and they can lean into you and hope that God someday will speak the same way to them. Rejoicing comes with the remembering of the previous and precious times. The times when God has turned our grief into joy. C.S. Lewis, in his autobiographical book, Surprised by Joy, talks about how his pursuit of life and the discovery of the heart of life, he believed, was this aesthetic experience of joy. He had a couple of wonderful, warm experiences in his life, and he said, this must be the center of life. This must be what joy is about. So he set upon a life of discovering if he can recreate those special moments where he felt the joy. The closer he got to hoping for some solution, the more he discovered that joy was not so much in the experience or in the feeling, but joy is more and more about the absolute presence of a God who loves you. And so C.S. Lewis, in his pursuit of joy, never did come to know joy particularly, but he did come to know the God who gives joy. And that's at the heart of what this psalm is about. We may seek joy, we may desire those good feelings, we may want to have those celebrations, and that's fine. But the psalmist says it is about seeking the God who brings intervention, restoration, and joy. Christmas is a time when we talk a lot about joy. Christmas carols, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. There's a lot of singing about joy at Christmas. And if you note that all of that joy is focused on the presence of the living God. The people of God can only be joyous when God comes among them. When God enters into our presence in Jesus Christ and literally moves us to joy. We do not manufacture the joy. Joy is because of the restoration of God's act in the world in the midst of our trouble. Rejoicing is the remembrance of those wonderful acts. It's a spiritual discipline. Joy is God's gift, but rejoicing is the human activity that we practice week after week after week. Joy is the sheer ecstasy of recognizing that God has come. Rejoicing is the intentional replay of those remembrances to know that God has come before. Joy is the spontaneous eruption of tears and laughter at the recognition that God has accomplished the impossible. Rejoicing is the recall of the joy of that experience of grace. My wife and I wanted to accent joy at our wedding 33 years ago, and so we ended our wedding with Beethoven's Ode to Joy. That hymn, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love." We wanted people to have a chance to appreciate the great music that we loved because we received a sense of God's presence in the music. So we had Beethoven and Mendelssohn and Bach. Our wedding was an hour and a half long. My brother turned to my uncle at the middle of the wedding. He said, "You know, this wedding's lasting longer than some marriages." We hope that people experience God and had joy. My wife and I experienced an overwhelming sense of the presence of God at our wedding. That was the source of the joy. As good as the music was, as wonderful as the company and the congregation present, it was the presence of God that made the wedding a joyous moment. Psalm 126 is a simple psalm in two parts. The first part is that we remember those times when God showed up. We remember when God has been gracious to us and we've gone through previous times of trouble and difficulty and God has intervened. We remember the time we were in the Exodus and lost in the wilderness and God intervened. Lord, we thank you for those interventions. We remember the times that we laughed and shouted, when we cried because there were wonderful things happening in our midst. Yes, God has done great things. It is that wonderful act of remembering the joy that is the rejoicing. Now, that doesn't mean that the congregation currently is in a state of joy. In fact, it means, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that the congregation is not in a current state of joy. If the congregation is remembering the past and praying for the future right now, it's bad news. It's terrible. Things are not good. And that's the way life is for most of us. This time of year, we often experience the highest anxiety and angst for our families and relationships, for our personal experiences of life. We don't experience the joy to the world. We often experience the despair and the depression that haunts us because we're lonely at Christmas time. Or we remember the hard times at Christmas time. Does that mean we're not spiritual, that we're not doing what God wants us to do? Somehow God has abandoned us or we've abandoned God? No, it means that we are in touch with reality. It means that only God will intervene and bring joy. We cannot make it happen. We cannot create joy where there is no joy. The best thing we can do is to admit that we must at this moment remember the past moments of joy and sing about those and tell the stories about those and let people who have no history of joy lean into us and celebrate with us. It's a wonderful thing here to see that the psalmist is clear that when the nations celebrate the joy history of God, that the nations are gathered around that and lean into Israel, the people of God, and say, "See how God has blessed them." So one of the gifts that you give when you rejoice is the possibility that people who have no joy in their life can listen and lean in to your joy. The second part of this psalm is about prayer. When we remember the joy that God brings to us and we practice the discipline of rejoicing, the thing that we have left is not that God's going to immediately make things good and we're going to have joy right now, but we have the assurance that we can pray because there's a God presence that listens and attends to our prayers. Lord, do it again like you've done it in the past. Bring the water and the seeds and the crops and the harvest so that we can share those shouts of joy. We need you to intervene now, Lord. We know that you've done it in the past. We need to see evidence of your presence here. So Psalm 126 is sung in the midst of the circumstances. Under the circumstances, We need to remember the past. Under the circumstances, we need to pray for God to intervene, because we are in the midst of tough times. Lord, we will remember your past. We will retell the good stories. We will sing the wonderful ancient songs. We will remember and rejoice. And then we'll pray, Lord, come back, intervene, make life joyous again for us. The assumptions of Psalm 126 are, in the current situation, we are in trouble. We are in misfortune. We're dying. We're lost. We're alone. We're cut off. We're captives. We're prisoners, hurting and struggling. We're sowing in tears and weeping and crying out. We're in the midst of this terrible desert place. There is no water. There are no crops. There is no harvest. Lord, you've done it in the past. You can do it today. We're surrounded by evil. We're desperate. We don't have enough to make it, Lord. And what that prayer assumes is, a God who gives joy in the past will give joy in the future. In the meantime, we rejoice. True joy is always accompanied by tears and laughter. Rejoicing is accomplished by the singing of the songs and the retelling of the stories. The rejoicing part is about our practice, about our discipline, about our liturgy. It's about our weekly investment in worship. It's about our daily investment in prayer. It's about never forgetting that God is good and God has shown up in the past. Joy cannot be manufactured. Such manufactured joy will fail. Pat Conroy, in his book, My Losing Season, which is patterned after a couple of other books about how difficult life can be when the family has not been a good family of origin. In his book, My Losing Season, is an autobiographical reflection on that 1 year of his life when he was in the basketball team that could have done better, but they lost most of their games. The backdrop of that is his exploration of the family dynamics and the coach's dynamics of how tough life really was. There was little to celebrate and nothing to be joyous over. And he looks back on those times and he realizes, in remembering, that there were some good things that happened. When he's preparing the story, he goes and he interviews every one of his teammates in basketball. And one of those interviews is with a fellow in New York City that threw him a breakout pass in a game where he gave the winning layup and they won the game, one of the few. Al tells a story that he was flying over Vietnam. His plane was hit and he had to bail out, and he was struck unconscious on his bailing out and doesn't remember hitting the ground. And in hitting the ground, evidently, his neck was broken, his back was broken, his scapula was shattered. But somehow he could walk. Two Viet Cong came over and made him start walking all the way to Hanoi. For 3 months, he walked in his bare feet in terrible circumstances all night long because they couldn't walk during the day. Finally got to Hanoi and he thought life would be better in the POW camp, but he got deathly sick. He was going to die, looked like, but it was the rallying of the community of other POWs around him and how they gathered to sing. And he remembered it even during the bombing of Hanoi. They sang God Bless America, Christmas carols, and other Christian hymns to keep their lives focused together, to remind them that God has been gracious in the past and God will be gracious again in the future. And eventually the bombing seemed to put some pressure on Hanoi and they let the POWs go. And he remembers getting on that C-141 and they together took off in silence, about 100 men, POWs, in that plane. He remembers that silence was deafening all the way to the point where they reached the border and began to cross over the sea. And then there was suddenly thunderous screaming and yelling, cheering and joy that they had been let go. They had been relieved. They had been released. They had been restored. joy comes after the time of deep, deep pain and sacrifice. If that's not the kind of joy that there is in God, then we have shortcut God's possibility. There is no cheap joy. Joy comes at high cost. Joy only comes as a life that rolls out of death. Joy only comes about as salvation in the face of destruction. Excitement is not joy. Happiness is not joy. Winning a game is not joy. Achieving things that you want to do is not joy. Joy is not sentimentality or emotionality or triviality or superficiality. Joy is about what God does when we can't make life better. And joy is what we feel when we know that God has liberated us. Philippians 4, we often misunderstand. It's that famous verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." We think it's about somehow pumping ourselves up so that we can have enough joyous energy to fulfill what Paul is saying. But that's not what Paul understood out of the Psalms. Paul understood that that pattern and discipline of rejoicing was not about how you felt, but about how you remembered when God had acted before. So Paul and Silas are in a prison in Acts 16. They've been beaten to an inch of their lives. They're barely surviving. And in the middle of the darkest point of the night, at midnight, they're singing songs and hymns together. They may even be singing this song. The prisoners hear around them, "How can this be?" And there's an earthquake and God liberates them. But they know that if they leave, then the jailer is going to lose his life. So even though the jailer recognizes their joy and their freedom, he also recognizes they've stayed to save his life. It says that the jailer and his entire family entered into the joy of that moment because their lives have been spared. That's God working. When things are dramatically difficult and painful, maturity of faith knows that it isn't about making the bad things go away. It's about recognizing that life is under the circumstances and we practice the discipline of rejoicing when we do not have joy. Faith sings of joy when there is no joy. And so we hear God saying, rejoice. Work on that discipline all the time, even when you don't feel like it. Night is now. But day is coming and joy comes in the morning because that's where I intervene. In the meantime, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let us pray. O come, Emmanuel, God with us. And please ransom and restore your captive brothers and sisters of faith. We are mourning in lonely places in exile here. We look forward to your Son, Jesus, appearing. Lord, teach us the discipline of rejoicing and rejoicing, God with us. Come back to us and give us joy. We are your people praying. In Jesus' name. Amen.